Well, if you have your Bibles, that will be helpful if you could open them at James chapter 1. And we're going to look at this whole subject of joy. What comes from God and what doesn't come from God? Earlier this year, some of us went to Word Alive. And either just before or just after Word Alive, we decided to try and climb Snowdon. I think it was just before, wasn't it? Just before Word Alive. So, those of you who don't know, Snowdon, big mountain in Wales, biggest mountain in Wales. So we decided that we'd have a make a summit attempt on Snowdon. Yes, it did feel a bit like that, actually, because we got to the start at the base at Penny Pass, where there's a mountain ranger's hut, and the mountain ranger, he said, well, you're not going to get to the summit today. It's too dangerous. And that was immediately then a challenge, because then I thought, well, we will get to the summit because, you know, I've climbed lots of mountains. We can get there. So we set off up something called the Pig Track, and we were walking up the Pig Track, and it was great, great views. It's getting quite stony and rough. And then it got a bit slippery, and then it got colder and colder, and then we hit the snow line. And it got very icy, and it got very dangerous, and all of the stones that were helping us were actually beginning to hinder us now, because we were slipping on them. We couldn't get any grip. And in fact, we got about two-thirds up the mountain, and we had to come back, because it would have been too dangerous to carry on. The cloud had come down. We couldn't get any grip on our feet. We didn't have any sort of traction on our feet at all, and it was very dangerous. So we decided, no, we ought to come off. This rough Welsh mountain that I thought we wouldn't have any problem with was too tough for us. It was too difficult. And I'm reminded of a story of a small girl who'd been promised the privilege of climbing to the top of a nearby mountain, maybe a mountain like Snowdon, where her brother enjoyed playing. When she came within sight of the steep, rough path, a bit like the one we would have seen in Snowdon, she drew back in dismay. Why, there isn't a smooth spot anywhere. It's all bumpy and stony, she said to her brother. Yes, said her more experienced older brother, but how else would we ever climb to the top if it wasn't? The stones and bumps are what we step on to get there. And life is full of stones and bumps. Life is not a smooth path, is it? Life is tough. And this morning, what I'd like us to do is unpack and look at this book, which quite happily addresses some of the tough issues of life, some of the stones and bumps in our own lives. This morning, we're going to be studying James. James, who starts off by saying, I'm a servant of God and a servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't call himself a brother of Christ. He doesn't call himself a leader of the church. He says, I'm a servant. And a bit like Kezia was saying earlier, it's not about status. It's about the fact that we have a servant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And James starts his book by saying, as a servant of God, here's a man writing with a true Christian perspective of leadership, a servant-hearted leader. This morning, we're going to look at life, but life in reality, not life through rose-tinted glasses. Not through the wealth, health, and prosperity tint that we can get, perhaps on some of the television channels if you go to the States or some churches in this country. Life that perhaps means you woke up this morning wondering if you had any sleep at all. Life that means that friends and families do get sick and do die. Life that means that a young baby has to be in intensive care. Life that means that people do let you down, and those that you thought were your friends, well, actually, are they really your friends, you wonder? Life where the people you mix with maybe don't even know you're a Christian because your light is that small. Life where those who do know you're a Christian mock you, perhaps not to your face, but behind your back. Life where maybe you ache for the past, for the good old days. Life where you wonder if you missed plan A for your life and you're now on plan B. These are the stones and bumps of life, and this is the place that the Bible knows about. The Bible talks to us Because the Bible understands that that is humanity. That is living life in this age. This is a life where God proves that he is our maker and he knows us better than ourselves. I mentioned about Joe Scriven earlier. I'm just going to start with this story, actually, because I think it's such a powerful one. Joe Scriven wrote that hymn we sang earlier, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He was a missionary from Ireland who went to Canada and was working amongst the Indians in Canada. While he was there, he was joined by his fiancée. So you can imagine, we've got Mark and Anna, you know. Mark going out and Anna joining. He's joined by his fiancée. And just before the wedding, she was killed in a terrible accident. Joe buried her with his own hands and with a broken heart. But he was a Christian, and he knew that life would have trials. And they don't get much tougher than that. A year later, in a letter to his mother, he wrote those famous words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And the hymn goes on, and I won't read the rest of it, but you know it, because we sing it so much. But that was by a man who had really lost everything, and yet knew that God was in control. Joe was on that road to triumph, and even there were times when the road was rough. So, where are you this morning? For some of us here, life will be a bed of roses. As I said earlier, it's the end of term, perhaps that sense of end of schooling, end of teaching, holiday time. For some, it will be a bed of thorns. Let's open God's word together and look at this whole area of testing and trials. And look at the what, the why, and the how of this passage. That's where we're going. We look at the what of this passage, the why, and the how. So, what will happen? Well, we read in verse 2, we will have trials. It doesn't say if, it says we will have trials. The experiences that come to God's children are not by accident. And if anyone ever tells you, if you become a Christian, you're never going to have any trials, they are not telling you the truth. Because the book of the Lord here says, you will have trials. We know in Romans 8:28, that verse that's often quoted when we are going through difficult times, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And how many times I've held on to that myself when things have been tough. We have a loving Heavenly Father who controls the world, the affairs of the world, and has a purpose behind each event. God does have a purpose behind each event. And God says here, we should expect trials to come when you meet trials of various kinds. So there's no trial-free life as Christians. We will have trials. We're all human. We're all fallen. And sometimes those of us who are Christians will actually have more trials because we walk a narrow way where we're following someone who was despised and rejected by men. I once heard somebody say, and it's quite challenging, in this culture of celebrity these days where you have who's going to win X Factor, who's going to win The Voice, who's going to win I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, and all the other bake-offs and things. It's all about celebrity and personality. Well, Jesus wouldn't have won those because Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He wasn't popular as we would judge popular these days. He was hated. And that's whose side we're on today. That is who our example, who is our example. And it gets worse, actually. We're going to have various kinds of trouble, it says here in verse 2. When you meet trials of various kinds, it's not just one-off. We're going to have multiple trials. Tests that challenge our faith, tests that are unexpected, tests that knock us when we're down. And then we're going to be tempted as well. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. So we're going to have trials and we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted to give up. We're going to be tempted to feel sorry for ourselves, tempted to stray, tempted to do things we shouldn't do, watch things we shouldn't do, go places we shouldn't do. It's a good job the story doesn't end here. It's not the best advert for signing up to follow Christ today, is it? You're going to have some tough trials. They're going to come at you in various ways. You're going to be tempted to give up and join the crowd. You're going to be different. You're going to be laughed at. And in some places in the world, you're going to be killed. That's not a great job advert for signing up to be a Christian, is it? James is pulling no punches here, and they're landing hard. That is what is going to happen to us in life. So, secondly then, why do we have trials? Before we look finally at then how we're going to respond to them. You remember, it's the Olympics this year, isn't it? So 4 years ago, we had the Olympics in this country. They must be starting shortly, I think. 3 weeks. Yeah, okay. So some of you would have had the chance to maybe go up and see an event or something, or certainly watch it on television. You remember Mo Farah, Jess Ennis, Usain Bolt all racing for the crown, trying to do their bit for glory. We read here in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Now, the crown of life that's referred to here in James isn't some jewel-encrusted crown that you maybe would see a queen or a king wearing, but it's that laurel wreath that would have been given to winners of athletic games, to champions, to the Mo Farahs, the Jess Ennis, the Usain Bolts of that era. And the reward for faithful perseverance as Christians this morning is eternal life. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. We stand firm under trials to receive the crown of life. That's why we stand firm when there's trials. It says in Revelation, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." It comes through again and again in the Bible. That crown of life. That crown where we are, which we are searching for. So, these trials that happen in our lives, some really important teaching here, they are not from God, but they're allowed by God. Read in verse 13 here. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So it isn't God who tempts us. Be really clear on that. But God does allow it in his sovereign will. Maybe it's to perfect our character. Maybe it's to develop our skills. Maybe it's to show our love to him. It's that maturity process. Jacob, you're going to love me now. But when Jacob was 4 and he went off to primary school, he needed everything doing for him. He couldn't tie his laces up. He didn't know where his bag was. He didn't know which books he needed to take or which kit he needed to take. He needed someone to take him, hold his hand from the house to the classroom door as a 4-year-old. Now as a 13-year-old, he is self-sufficient, largely. And he sorts his books out, he sorts what kid he needs out, he does whatever homework he needs to do for the next day. If he needs lifts places, he'll sort it out. Over that period of, 9 years, he has matured, he's grown. And he's learnt by things going wrong, by not having the right books at the right time, by getting on the wrong bus to go to school, by getting into the lessons at the wrong time or going to the wrong class. And he's learnt by troubles and difficult things, and he's matured as a Christian, matured as a lad. He's also matured as a Christian, but he's matured as a lad. And it takes faith on the part of the Christian to trust God during these testings, because God is maturing us. God is developing us. God is giving us skills that will enable him to use us better in later years. They are allowed by God, even though God doesn't do them. Trials also produce patience. We read in Romans chapter 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So when we have tough things happen to us, it's producing endurance, character, and hope. And when you're going through a tough thing, it's difficult to see why, but actually, hold on to that verse from Romans. How did Joseph feel after 13 years of testing? that he might make a king out of him. Peter spent 3 years in the school of testing to be changed from someone who built on sand to rock. Paul went through testing, and each one of those tests matured him and enabled him to do more for the Lord later. But then why else does God allow them? Well, God wants us to be perfect, and God wants us to be complete. We read in verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Have you ever seen a painter paint a picture? A good painter paint a picture. We often go on holiday to Cornwall, as you know, and I watched an artist there a few years ago painting in oils, getting the perspective right, the light, getting the right amount of white spirit and the colours in this picture that he was painting just below us down in Mevagissey. Then to my horror, the artist got a cloth with some white spirit on and scratched away an area of the picture. And it was unbelievable that he could damage that picture in such a way. He knew what perfect and complete looked like. And he knew that what he'd created with his art wasn't perfect and complete. He carried on. He spent hours more. He added more detail. He delicately changed other areas. He worked on parts that I could hardly see. He added texture, depth, and he created something perfect and complete. The end result was stunning. The picture that I'd first looked at and thought was complete now would have looked a mess compared to the final work. Picture that maybe would have been worth a few £100 was now worth a few £1,000s. Well, God is that artist in our lives. He knows what perfect and complete looks like. And that will be different for you as it is to me. It will be different and so much better than what we think it is. There will be times when God has to scratch out areas of our life to reform them. Some action will be delicate. Some action might be strong, but he's doing it because he wants us to be perfect and complete. What a powerful statement that is. He's doing this so that we become perfect and complete. So, trials are allowed by God. They teach us patience and maturity, and they help us to become perfect and complete. Let's finally look at how do we respond to these trials. Many of you all know William Carey. After William Carey was established in his pioneer missionary work in India, his supporters in England sent a printer to assist him. Soon the two men were turning out portions of the Bible for distribution. Carey had spent many years learning the language so that he could produce the scriptures in the local dialect for that area in India. He produced dictionaries and grammars for the use of his successors. One day when Carey was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building, the presses, the Bibles, the grammars, the manuscripts, the dictionaries. And when he returned, he was told of this tragic loss. He showed no sign of despair or impatience. Instead, he knelt and thanked God that he still had the strength to do the work over again. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in self-pity. Before his death, he had duplicated and even improved what he'd done the first time. Now, that is an extraordinary response to a trial. And I'm not sure I would have that grace to do that. But God can give us that grace. So how can we respond to trials? Well, let's look at four brief principles here. The first one in verse 2 is, "Count it all joy, my brothers." So with joy. Joy? Really? What does joy look like when life is that tough? How is the Christian able to have joy in the middle of tough, tough times? Well, James gives us the answer in this first chapter by showing the certainties that Christians have in tough times, in times of tribulation. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. James isn't telling us to fake it. He's telling us to have a joy which is here, not just on your face. A joy which is not contrived or forced, as some religious obligation I have to do. I'm a Christian, things are tough, I have to smile and pretend everything's happy. No, it's that pure, unadulterated, all-encompassing, thorough joy, the real thing. If you've drunk Tesco's Value Coke and you've drunk Coca-Cola, you know what the real thing tastes like. And it's that joy too. It's not a forced pretend joy. It's that deep joy that despite things being terrible, we can actually say, no, I trust God that he is making me perfect and complete through this, because that's what he says in his word. Secondly, we're asked to respond with resolve. And I love that word resolve. Remaining steadfast in some of the translations. That's about a mental attitude of being tough. We know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. God isn't the author of this evil, but he has a wonderful capacity to use it for good. He is that refiner, the refiner's fire we read about and we sing about. And God allows this testing in our lives to refine us. We look at the sun. We've seen a lot of the sun recently. The sun is there, and we can see it clearly. When the clouds come over, the sun is still there. God is not changing when the clouds come over in our lives. God is there, and he can use these things to refine us. But we need to be strong in our mind and pray for that strength as well, and pray for each other to have that strength too. We do so without boasting and humility, and we do with wisdom. James teaches us that the only source for godly wisdom is that which comes from God. And as we look for this joy in our lives, we don't need to look internally. We can look at God's word. God is the source of direction. God is the source of wisdom for us. God's primary desire for you isn't that you go down route A, route B, or route C to be a missionary, an evangelist, or a nurse, or a teacher. God's primary will for us is that we are more like Christ, and that we surrender our whole being to Christ and allow the Holy Spirit, the living God, to fill us and use us. That is what we pray for. That is what we search for. That we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, responding with joy, with resolve, and with wisdom.